watched our kids and probably fed them things that we wouldn't, and they love you for it. They love you for it. Actually, we've also sent some of our errant children when we felt like, okay, we're not getting through to them, so we're going to have them go visit Bob and Barbara for an extended period of time. And really, it was life-changing for them. I just want to thank all of you who have worked so hard to put this retreat together. And I know the hours, yes. I know the hours of prayer and the hours of labor that go into it. And Barb was telling me the van was stacked full of stuff. Well, that van, I was so happy to see it because it was our van. It was the van, it was our only car, but it was like, is it 15 or 18? Passenger. I can't remember. But anyway, we donated it to the church 20 years ago. And it's like a missionary car. It's like it goes everywhere. They take it to Mexico. Anyway, it was so sweet to see that van. It was like it brought back all the horrible memories. I mean, great memories of all those kids. Anyway, but I want to thank especially those who have put those really cool bags together. I mean, I feel so spoiled. In addition, I don't know if you have this in your dorm rooms, but in my room, I have these baskets of really cool things. And I was so touched by one thing in particular, that somebody thought that I was young enough to need these. I am 72. Thank you. Does anyone need them? Now these, I'm not sure, but in my future, they might come in handy. It depends. I like to start retreats before we pray by dispelling any pretense, false information about myself. So this is not my real hair color. This is L'Oreal Express 8.2. Also, these are press-on nails. Now you know. These are my real wrinkles, though. Let's pray. Lord, only you have words of life. Only you have words of life. Lord, I know that you want to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We ask you to come and teach us now through your word, through your spirit. I pray for each of the women here. I thank you so much that they made the effort to just put down whatever their lives contain, which is so much, and that they came to sit here and to hear from you. And that's my prayer, that you would be glorified and that they would hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. 52 years ago, on my wedding day, I vowed to love and to cherish from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do we part. Did I, though? I'm pretty sure I only acknowledged half of that. Really. For better, for riches, in health, I did not even hear the other half. I didn't hear poor, sick, leaves his socks on the floor. I'm pretty sure my attitude that day was, what could go wrong? You love me, I love me, we're good. And when I came to Christ, I basically committed in the same way, that I expected him to change my circumstances, change my marital status, and then once he changed my marital status, that he would change my husband when the honeymoon was over. Actually, I have to tell you, though, He's still my favorite everything after 52 years, and I think he's the best thing since 5% latex. When hardship comes, though, I struggled to make sense of it. When some sweet Christian went through a terrible time, I was like, she's such a good person. Why does she have to suffer like this? Or somewhere in the recesses of my mind would lurk that thought, I wonder what she did to deserve this. I thought, why would God do that? When a believer would die young, I would think, how can this possibly be God's will? As if heaven was a punishment rather than our greatest reward, right? When hit with personal calamity, I cried, why? Is this what I get for serving you? Why is this happening to me? It's like suddenly I became Buddhist. Like I went all karma on Christ. Like good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Did I miss the small print on suffering? Well, it's not in small print. Well, okay, I do have a small print Bible, but it's not in small print. 42 times in the New Testament alone, the word suffering is mentioned, and its first cousins, trials and tribulations. Jesus told us plainly, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. How did I miss that? And how did I miss Paul saying at the beginning of the book called the Book of Joy, at the beginning of it, Philippians 1:29 says, you have been given the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. In some translations, it says, you have been granted. But that word granted in the Greek is gifted. You've been gifted to believe in Christ, and you've been gifted to suffer for him. These are not verses underlined and with little hearts around them in our Bibles usually. We will suffer. We will suffer. And so we need Hebrews 10:36, which is our theme for this weekend. It's patient endurance is what you need now. So you will continue to do God's will, and then you will receive all that he has promised. What has he promised? All that he has promised. What has he promised? Yeah, and he's promised us peace in the midst of turmoil. He's promised us joy in suffering. Not due to suffering, but even in grief, we can have joy. He's promised us abundant life and eternal life. We will receive all that he has promised if we will endure. In the New Testament, 7 times, the word endurance is preceded by the word patience. Patient endurance. These kind of words register very high on my squirmometer. It's like, I want to love like Jesus, but I don't want to live like Job. I want to say, patient endurance. Really, can we just pick one, patience or endurance? Does it have to be both? I pray cautiously for patience, but hoping to avoid all lessons necessary to actually having patience. We may not suffer martyrdom, but we will suffer as the whole of humanity suffers. And we will suffer for our faith if we live by faith. Ever since that bad day in Eden, when the deed of this world was given to Satan, and John and 1 John says he's the prince of the power of the air, he's the spirit at work in those who disobey, and it says Satan is the ruler of this world. And this overthrow of government occurred when Eve chose to disobey God's one stipulation. You can have all of this. All of this is yours. You can have all of it, except this one tree. Don't touch. Actually, he didn't say don't touch. He said don't eat. And so, Eve became the first and most influential social influencer. And if she lived today, maybe her TikTok would say something like, well, a loving God would affirm my free spirit. You know, I think he might be a narcissist. It's always got to be his rules, his way. This relationship is toxic. So I've been consulting a therapist who God accuses of being a snake, but he identifies as an angel of light. And he says, I can manifest the goddess within by eating just this fruit. Oh, and it's vegan friendly. And it's gluten-free, though it may contain tree nuts, dairy, soy, and death. Subscribe and follow me for life hacks. From that disobedience, not much has changed, right? Suffering has been a part of our human condition ever since. And we tend to categorize suffering, don't we? Well, this is spiritual. This is for Christ. This isn't. This is just life. But the truth is, the Lord isn't categorizing it in his word. It's suffering. And I love what Elizabeth Elliot, how many of you know who Elizabeth Elliot is? She's earned the right to define suffering. All suffering boils down to one of these two things. Wanting something you don't have, or having something you don't want. Think about that for a minute. A diagnosis, a grief, a conflict, wanting a child, not wanting this child, wanting in on marriage or wanting out of this marriage. The Bible definition of suffering in the Greek is undergoing evil, affliction, or a bad plight. And we ask why. But a better question is, for what purpose? Because suffering is a school. It's a place where we learn things that we will not, cannot learn in any other way. We may not choose what we suffer, yet we will choose how we suffer. And there's a kind of suffering over which we do have a choice, and it's right at the top of the gospel. It's where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. The decision to believe in Jesus is not forced upon us. He says, if. He's not wringing our necks to believe in him and follow him. He says, if. He is a gentleman. It is our choice. But this decision to believe in Jesus, though it's not forced upon us, we do need to make a decision, because no decision is still a decision. I love what he says, along with, if you want to be my disciple, he says, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. He's not kicking in the door, and he will not. I stand at the door and knock. Doesn't that show so much respect for you? And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will come in and sup with you. Sup just means eat with you, and you with me. And what that means is, like, I think of it on a shallow level, like if you, the intimacy of meeting somebody over a Starbucks latte or something, you know, just talking back and forth. He wants intimacy. He wants friendship with you. You. Not everyone around you. You. So he allows us to choose. He says, if you open the door, if you want to follow. But if I say I'm his follower, then I prove it this way. I deny myself, which means deleting the selfie in every part of life. Saying no to my selfish ways, saying no to my own opinions, my perceptions, my ideas, my control, and pick up my cross. I say, yes, I will do what you tell me to do. And then follow. And follow is, I will do it your way. And what is meant by picking up the cross? We've heard and maybe even said ourselves when some very difficult things come into our life, it's like, well, this must be my cross to bear. But the cross we are to pick up daily, it's a choice. More than a hard circumstance, it's a hard obedience. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, if there's any other way. Yet not my will, but thine be done. And he chose the cross for us. Most of us won't be called upon to die for our faith, but we may. But the cross always involves dying of something. Maybe it's a dream, but dying to ourselves. The cross we pick up is a choice. It's an act of obedience, whether small or great, knowing it's going to cost us something. It may be something so insignificant. A lot of times, most often, I would say, the cross looks like the widow's mite, a two-penny sacrifice that only God sees. Your cross may be the inconvenience of an urgent task, like when your husband calls you and you've got your day all planned out, getting ready for a retreat, and he says, hey, I need the tax information from last year. Can you find that for me? Now, the cross is doing it, but cross number two is doing it without saying, why do you wait until April 14th every year? Which totally wouldn't be true, because sometimes he gets an extension. But the cross you pick up might be an apology that you don't want to give, or an apology you don't want to forgive. Or maybe you're willing to say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you, but not without the qualifier. But. My but is the big fat. Is that what I wrote? Okay, let me move on. Eraser. It is the big fat eraser of whatever was said prior to the but. Whether an apology or a forgiveness. Your cross may be to not respond. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:23, when Jesus was reviled, that means abusively insulted. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he committed himself to God who judges justly. The cross in this circumstance is what? It's not that he was reviled. That was the suffering. The cross is that he did not respond in kind. I can tell you my most common cross in two words. Shut up. Close your mouth, Laura, and keep it closed. because I have a lot of opinions. I have a lot of good ideas. Your cross may be to respond to a wrong when you'd rather avoid the conflict or the ensuing persecution that you're going to get for stating the truth. But remember the scripture, better is the rebuke of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. And if I avoid speaking the truth in love, it's because I don't love the truth more than myself. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be misunderstood, accused of judging. But we also must remember that truth without love, or love without truth, is neither love nor truth. It has to be both. Your cross may be submitting to faulty or unpredictable leadership. Maybe in your home, maybe on your job, maybe at church. You know, Jesus died for the sick. He said he didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. They're all in our church. It's great. We are the sick. We are the sick he came for. So yeah, in your church, like David and Saul. One day, Saul is saying, David, my son, come and play the harp for me. The next day, while David's playing the harp for him, he's throwing spears just above his head. That's a little psychotic. And David said, I'm not touching God's anointed. And he waited. He endured patiently. The cross may come in forms of laying down your reputation, just the willingness to be seen for who you really are, your real life, what's behind the mask on Sundays, and risk judgment. This was driven home to me because I have grandchildren, plural, that are transgendered. And I was sitting outside a few years back praying over a retreat that I needed to do. And I heard this, that ticker tape across your mind, you know, the one that is so opposite what you're thinking, that's Jesus. No, not always, but a lot of times that ticker tape is how he speaks to me as I'm reading his word. He said, I want you to mention, I want you to talk about this. Well, I had just, it was fresh. I still am, devastated. And I said, I don't want to. I don't want to. It's so not you, Lord. And I'm surprised at you, Lord. I'm a little shocked and disturbed that you would want me to mention it. Well, the truth is, it wasn't about that. It was about me, right? Me. I didn't want to expose this. But I did obey him. And it was early on in the transgendering kind of thing. I mean, it was still very hidden in churches. And I shared it at the church. I had so many people come up to me after and said, this is like the big secret of my life. And nobody knows. Thank you for sharing it. I feel like I can share it and I can get some healing. And that's what happens when we share, when we are real with each other, when we just share our struggles and then the victories. And I'll tell you what the victory is. The victory is love. The victory is love. And we can't drum that up ourselves in any situation. But God does, and God wants to, and God can. And this addresses another cross, that of building a bridge in a relationship. When your natural impulse is to run, when you would rather set a torch to all connection and bridges of a particular relationship and just watch it burn, that would be just more comfortable sometimes, wouldn't it? But Jesus is the ultimate bridge builder. And what he told me was, I'm the bridge. I will help you find a bridge. And it probably won't be the big things. But I decided that when I saw my transgendered grandson, I was just going to touch him, to let him know that I loved him, because he has experienced a lot of trauma in his life. And in fact, we don't know what goes on with our children. We don't know the depths of their hearts, but God does. And the bridge was this. I made him tea, and he loved the tea that I made him. And I put canned milk in my tea. I know it's weird, but I do, and I made it just the way I make it for me, and he loved it. And he loved it so much that I kept making it for him, and then I sent him some, and then we started talking. And I asked him, I said, you know, I knew you. You lived with me when you were little. I remember when you used to line up your little matchbox cars. I knew you when you would fall down off your bike. I knew you. I knew you as a boy. And I want to talk with you about these things if you want to talk with me. But I can't call you by your girl name because I knew you. I know you, but can I call you something like D'Lo for deeply loved one? Because that's what you are. And I want to talk with you. And if you don't want to talk about your transgendering, that's okay. Then let's talk soul to soul. Because your soul and my soul is what's eternal. For his birthday, I gave him his usual gifts, sent him his usual gifts, but I sent him a New Believer's Bible. He got a new version, and he read the whole Bible. And he asked me really heavy questions, good questions. And I would just answer them. Sadly, when he got into the LGBTQ more of the movement, I became a hater. Because I didn't embrace the change. However, he knows that I love him. He knows that I love him, and I believe he knows that God loves him. And my transgendered granddaughter said to me recently, after the same kind of thing, just recently she said, I'm beginning to think my transgender has nothing to do with my sexuality and everything to do with trauma. Love. Love's the bridge. But God will show you what that bridge will look like in your situation, and do not be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. When I look at what I was, when I look at what my husband was, look at the revival in the 60s. We were the quote-unquote dregs of society. We were the, I didn't, but my husband was. He was a hippie, he was into drugs, he was into free, which is not free sex. And God entered that culture and blew it up with his love. And he can do it again. Because the issue is not transgender. The issue is people looking for love in all the wrong places. Your cross may be a hidden matter of the heart, maybe something you just can't share. But God knows it, and God sees it. I love the name of God, El Roy, the God who sees, from Genesis. And our crosses are custom fit. I look at some of you and just think, I could not suffer that way. But they are. That's because that is not the suffering that I've been called to. I can tell you this, we will suffer as believers. We will. It is God ordained purpose, because it custom fits us for the things that he has planned in advance for us to do. And whether the suffering we experience is from the Garden of Eden or from the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering of our own doing or inflicted by others, or the suffering of Christ, it is not by accident, it's not a mistake, God wasn't being distracted for a second. The first and foremost purpose being what Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, even unto death. You know what? I forgot to set my, I always put a timer up here and I forgot. So would you, okay. I feel really nervous not knowing what time it is. Okay. Romantically, I prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer early on as a believer. Oh, that sounds good. I want to know power, the power of his resurrection. I want to know him and I want the power. What I forgot or overlooked was there is no power of resurrection without death. I know nothing of the heroics. I'm sorry about this. I mean, I'm here as your speaker, but I know nothing of the heroics of patient endurance. I know what it looks like to me. It looks like one strand of thread that's holding on that loose button on my coat, you know? Like that one strand when all other strands have disintegrated. But the thing is, that one strand is God holding me. and it's stronger than all the rest. Everything I know about endurance, basically, I learned from my kids. Temper tantrums, crying, incessantly asking why, and all the other toddler behaviors that I should have outgrown by now. I know our fight is not against flesh and blood, right? Again, but it's against principalities and powers. It's not against flesh and blood, but come on. It's hard to remember that when someone is being a flesh-eating bloodsucker. And recently, I had to remind myself of that. And remind myself of a few years ago when there was kind of a storm of Sharknado proportions in my life. When just like, you know, like when you feel like all of life, all that is of value to you is crumbling and going off the cliff, right? Well, that was the news I got. And I could not contain my crazy at the time we were living in Eastern Canada. I ran upstairs to a very small closet, and I sat there for 6 hours, pounding my legs, hitting my head, and just saying, God, do something. If you don't do something, it's not going to be done. Do something. And I included, just take my life. Just take me. Because truthfully, it's a whole lot easier to die for Christ than it is to live for him, isn't it? I told him, I am not coming out of this closet until you fix this. Okay, I was in there for 6 hours, and it was a really small closet. But by late afternoon, after hours of crying and yelling at him, and okay, taking a little nap on a pile of sweaters on the floor, I remembered that I had to come out of the closet because I had a church potluck that I was in charge of. And so I crawled out, but I said to him, okay, Lord, I'm coming out of this closet, but I'm leaving, but in my heart, I'm still in this closet, and I'm not coming out of this closet until you answer. Well, he did answer of sorts. You know how he throws you those crumbs, those little sprinkles of hope? And he did that just to let me know, I hear you, I am working. The next day, I felt super guilty. I'm a pastor's wife, for heaven's sakes. I felt bad for yelling at God. Thankfully, I was upstairs in a closet, so my husband couldn't hear me. Thank God. God spares him terrible trials. But basically, I asked the Lord to forgive me for basically being the polar opposite of Nelson Mandela and Mother Teresa and patient endurance. So I prayed and I confessed. But as a side, I told the Lord this. I would have been a little better at this. I would have vented in a more biblical way if Walmart sold sackcloth and ashes. Because sometimes, think about it, the idea of ripping your clothes like they did in the Old Testament and taking a scoop of ashes and just throwing it in the air and sitting in it, doesn't that feel therapeutic? It does to me. I think it's why I make bread. I can, you know, kind of pound it and stretch it and squeeze its little neck off. Oh, I'm sorry. Bread. But I did ask the Lord, okay, I am sorry. Show me what patient endurance means. Like, what does it look like? And that was Saturday. Then there was Sunday when I went to church. And then Monday, this is what my reading was. King David, also known as a man after God's own heart, says this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me. Answer me. Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will die. That same day in the Old Testament, I do Old Testament Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament, was Exodus. I was reading about Moses after he obeyed God and presented himself to Pharaoh. This is what Moses says to the Lord. Mild-mannered Moses. Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. Well, well, well. I seem to be among friends. But here's the key to enduring, as exemplified at the end of those passages. David ends all of that with this. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in this one thing, your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises, for he has been good to me. And Moses, who doesn't really like to talk very much, continued to do the next thing God told him to do, and the next thing, and the very next thing. And he was, in fact, witness to the Lord doing something and rescuing his people from slavery and death. I'd confessed this to John. He'd kind of heard a little of it. But I confessed my feelings of guilt, and like, I just blew it, you know. Well, John, I have to tell you, my husband is the perfect example of patient endurance. In fact, on some occasions of crisis, I have diagnosed him as comatose. He encourages me, though, and he encouraged me with this. He said, Laura, patient endurance has nothing to do with your personality or your passions. It is holding on and holding on and holding on and holding on until the answer comes, until help comes, knowing that the one who holds you is absolutely trustworthy. It is falling down 10 times and getting up for the 11th. So I'm, ladies, coming out of the closet to tell you, it's okay to throw a tantrum, but set the timer. And for the sake of others, do it in a closet behind closed doors. And then remember what God has done and is going to do. It says he's able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine. I'm going to go through these really fast. You can look them up. Exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but I have a really good imagination. He works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose, and all things take time. His arm is not short. He's not like a little T-Rex. His arm is not short. His ear is not deaf. He is able to deliver. He is able to save completely those who come to Christ. And he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed fixed. His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth to strongly support you, to strongly support those whose hearts are his. And then get up and do the next thing he tells you to do. Just get up, do it, do the laundry, call your friend, check the one who's suffering. But before we even consider this endurance, and how much time do we have? What time is it? Do I need to be done now? Okay, good. We need to consider this one question. Am I a follower of Christ? I don't mean churchgoer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Do you believe that he is the only way? Do you believe that this word is truth? Not a truth, truth. People don't like the fact that Jesus is the only way. It is so narrow. Well, you know, we travel a lot. And when I got the privilege of going to Kathmandu, and when I went, I noticed there was only one gate to Kathmandu. Now, not any of us that were sitting waiting at that gate said, that is so narrow. Why do I have to go through E12? Look at all the people that are going through E15. I think I'll go with them. Well, that didn't go to Kathmandu. Wouldn't that be just utterly ridiculous? I mean, we think that's ridiculous if people thought that. How much more important and of eternal value is it that we understand Jesus is the narrow way? He says, small is the gate and narrow the road. My granddaughter, when she was little, the one I was telling you about earlier, said to me one morning when I asked if she'd go to church, she said, well, I don't know, my mother doesn't believe in a God that would send anyone to hell. And I was praying when she said that, and I said, well, I have good news. Here's the thing. God doesn't send anyone to hell. I said, okay, so like, do you see this stove here? What if I told you, don't touch this stove, because if you do, you're going to get burned. I love you so much. I don't want you to get burned. Please don't touch the stove. I said, if you touch the stove and you got burned, is that my fault? Did I burn you? And she said, no, it's my fault. I said, exactly. I said, well, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He tells us what to do to keep from going there. He pleads with us. He speaks to us over and over and over again. And he even paid the big price of dying, giving up his whole life so that we don't have to go to hell. But some people don't listen. They don't want to hear it. And they disobey him and they end up in hell. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to be with him in heaven. She said, wow, I gotta tell my mom. And just then, her mom came downstairs. I'm like, ooh. This is what she said. Mom, guess what? God doesn't send us to hell. We send ourselves there by disobeying him. Out of the mouths of babes, right? We believe it or not. We choose it or not. God places such enormous value on free will. It's why there is evil in the world. He respects our free will, which as a parent has been a vital lesson for me to respect my adult children's free will. Not condone, but respect and to love them. God grieves at the pain we inflict on ourselves through disobedience, and his grief is from love. He's not inclined to alter natural laws or spiritual consequences to bend to our choices, and so we suffer. And he cries like he did over Jerusalem. He says to you, if you would just let me be like the chickens in your yard, just collect you. Just collect you like little baby chicks under my wing. If you'd only let me do that, I want to do that. He cried over his children. He cries over us when we walk away from him. This room is filled with representations of a variety of sufferings, and I feel completely inadequate to speak to your sufferings of loss, divorce, cancer, the death of a loved one, childlessness. But my crumbs of suffering can't be compared to yours, but I do know from his word and from my experience and from those who have endured patiently through their suffering, that those who've set their eyes on Jesus and never look back, there is power in that. God has never, ever intended for you to suffer alone or by your own ability or strength. We labor struggling with all his energy, his power that so powerfully works within us, as Colossians 1:29 says. Yeah, we struggle. But it's his power. And by his divine nature, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything, not some things, not eking it out according to how we are behaving. If we have made him our Lord and our Savior, And we receive this all by coming to know him and following him. So I'm asking you, are you interested? Do you know him in this way? If we say yes to following Christ, we don't follow in single file like with him. You know, you sometimes see that picture of Jesus and then all of his followers line by line up, you know, walking up a high mountain or something. I don't think so. And I think he gave me this picture. No, it's not that. My back is not to you. It's not single file. No, we're following as in a dance. In any dance, the mastery is not in the steps as much as the interaction between the two partners. He leads, we follow. We practice following. We learn what it looks like, what it feels like to follow his lead. We relax into his ability to direct us as partners, face to face. He initiates, we respond. And I do think Jesus is asking you, do you want this dance? Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you. We need you. And we have you. You're available. You are wanting us. You are wanting to talk to us. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to speak by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we have a break now. Okay.